Good morning, youth. As I was sitting during morning prayer, I began to realize that the pastor that was preaching was actually preaching a very similar message that I had planned to preach. And I began to think about how interesting God works in his ways. We'll be reading today. I'd like you, or invite you, to open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 9. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land of which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your feet tread, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all of the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give the people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So right from the beginning of the book, we get introduced to the fact that Moses had already passed away. And so God is choosing a new leader for the nation of Israel. The man that he's speaking to is a man who was actually a slave at one point of time in Egypt. The man that he's speaking to was actually a servant of Moses during the 40 years of the wilderness, when God was with the nation of Israel. And so the man that's being appointed as the new leader of Israel is Joshua himself. So it is the dream of any leader, of any person who steps into the leadership position, to have his nation flourish. It is the dream of every person who steps into this leadership position to have his nation experience success, to have his nation be the best, be the strongest. The thing for Joshua, as he was stepping into this leadership position, he realized that the next several years of his life, it would be him facing his enemies, and he'd be leading the nation of Israel. And so the experience for Joshua at this point of time where we're reading it, it's a very touching experience, a very humbling experience. Because because the promise that God had promised to Abraham 400 years prior to this would have to happen in a matter of several years. And so if we look at the book of Joshua, we'll notice that the central theme, the main topic, is the conquest of the land of Canaan. It's the nation of Israel acquiring the land that God had once promised to Abraham 400 years ago. One other thing that I want to talk about is these first 9 verses are very crucial and very important to the things that will follow. The conversation that God has with Joshua is very important. And so we'll look at 3 different occasions, and then we'll draw some conclusions. So in the very beginning, God makes the nation of Israel cross the river. And the first thing they have to do is they have to go and attack a city called Jericho. Now, God comes to Joshua, and he tells him, well, you're going to be walking around the city 7 days. Well, it seems kind of strange, you know. If the king of this city is looking down at the nation of Israel, thinking like, what are you doing? You know, he's literally just walking at once for 6 days around the city, completely quiet. But then a miracle happens. God intervenes. On the 7th day, they walk around the city of Jericho 7 times. There's the sound of the trumpet, and all the walls fall down. And God is glorified. Joshua followed the commandment of God to the very detail. And so we have our very first battle, and we have our very first victory. As we continue on through the book of Joshua, we get to the second battle. And again, God tells Joshua to attack the city called Ai, a city that is a bit bigger than Jericho. And he tells him, it's really interesting how God works with man. He wants him to fulfill the commandment to the very, very detail. He wants him to take 30,000 men. He wants 25,000 men on the east side of the wall. He wants 5,000 men ambushing the city. And so essentially what happens is we have 25,000 men walking towards the city in order to attack them. But as soon as they come up, they begin to retreat. And so all the inhabitants and all the military of the city begin to pursue the nation of Israel. And so God tells the people who are in ambush, go and attack the city as they're retreating. And so the city burns. And as these warriors of Ai look back, see their city burning, they're completely crushed. Because now they have 25,000 people on one side and 5,000 people on the other side, and they're completely destroyed. So then again, God is glorified. The will of God is being done. And so I want to look at the third and last battle. Well, it wasn't the last battle. They had many more battles. But Gibeon, so the king of Jerusalem gathers former kings. So we have five kings walking towards the city called Gibeon. And Gibeon at this point is an ally of Israel. And so it seems almost as if it will completely destroy it. And Gibeon calls out to Israel and says, like, we're on your side. Come and help us. And so we have Joshua marching towards the city. And we again see how God intervenes. It's almost completely impossible to destroy this army. But God begins to throw stones, the Bible says, from heaven. And God destroys more people on that day than the soldiers and the warriors of Israel. And we know the famous story, and it happens in this battle, where Joshua commands the sun to stop. And almost for a whole day, the sun is standing, and the Israel is at war. And the reason that the sun stood, the Bible says, is because God was actually fighting for Israel. If we begin rereading the book of Joshua numerous times, we'll come to the conclusion that if not God, all these victories would be impossible, completely impossible. So what was the key? You see, the first nine verses of, as I said in the beginning, of the book of Joshua are very important. God commands Joshua, and he says, be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it left or right. And he says, this book of law shall not depart your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You'll be prosperous, and you will have success. The Israel nation, they didn't need a commander-in-chief. The Israel nation didn't need a war hero. They didn't need a war commander. The Israel nation needed a man who would listen and obey to the commandments of God. They needed a man who would meditate on the word of God. It would have been completely impossible to be victorious in the end without a leader who didn't understand the value of Scripture, the value of the commandments that God had given to the Israel nation. And I think it's really interesting, as Joshua reaches the end of his days, we get to chapter 23, and this really speaks about the personality of Joshua and who he is and how much he values Scriptures. So he gathers all the priests, he gathers all the elders, he gathers all the judges, and he says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations. Because of you, the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Again, he points to the fact that all our victories was not us winning. It was God winning. It was God fighting. It was his word being fulfilled. And so he continues speaking to these elders and judges. And he says, you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. So Joshua understands the fact that the nations that they were facing, they were strong. They were valiant warriors, courageous. And he gives it all to God. And so he takes the book of law, he gathers all the elders, and he says, this book has been my guide through all these victories. And he just literally passes on the book to the elders in order for them to guide the nation of Israel. And so we get to chapter 24, verse 31, and you have these amazing words. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And it's like, this is Israel we're talking about. We're talking about the guys who couldn't trust God for 5 minutes. The guys who came out of Egypt and literally several, I don't know, years or months after that wanted to come back because they missed it already. And here we read that the elders, the people under Joshua and under the elders continued serving the Lord. We can really see the power of the word. But let's fast forward 4,000 years to a modern Christian of the today's day. The war that each Christian is facing today is a very real war. It is of far greater strength than the enemies that Israel at one point of time faced. Look what Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And so I've heard some people interpret this verse as, well, the helmet, it's supposed to protect the mind, and the shield, it's supposed to protect the heart. I think Paul here is straightforward. He says, you're literally standing in a battlefield. You're literally standing in a war zone. And if you don't clothe yourself in the armor that God has provided you, you're going to be destroyed. It's as simple as that. You might as well just draw this big red arrow and say, shoot. Joshua understood the value of Scripture. Joshua understood that the victory was only in the word that he needed to meditate day and night. Moses lived it out. Paul wrote about it. And David rejoiced about it. And now we are called today to dwell in the word, to meditate on the word, to hold it in high value and high regard. One professor of theology writes the following in one of his articles. Why is it that the vast majority of Christian believers remain largely unexposed to Christian learning, to historical critical studies of the Bible, the content and structure of great doctrines, to 2,000 years of classic works on the Christian life, to basic disciplines of theology, biblical language, and ethics? Why do bankers, lawyers, farmers, physicians, homemakers, scientists, salespeople, managers of all sorts, people who carry out all kinds of complicated tasks in their work and home, remain in a literalist, elementary school level in their religious understanding? How is it that the high school age church members move easily and quickly into the complex world of computers, foreign languages, DNA, and calculus, and cannot even make a beginning historical critical interpretation of a single text of Scripture? How is it possible one can attend or even teach Sunday school for decades and at the end lack the interpretive skills of someone who has taken 3 to 4 weeks in an introductory course in the Bible at a university or seminary? And I think the answer is simple. I think the Scripture is largely undervalued. I think Scripture is not taken in high regard. I think the modern Christian, being so busy on his world, in this world, which is exactly what the world wants, focuses really on himself. We have this idea of self-sufficiency, of self-importance, and we forget the value and how much it is we need to rely on the Word of God that had been left for us. I think the reason why sin infiltrates the church, the reason why we have so much problems in the church between our relationships, I think the reason why we're so unstable in faith is exactly for that reason. We don't understand the value of Scripture. We don't meditate on the Scripture like Joshua did. We try to face the enemy, and the enemy completely destroys us. What is a great mind when the spirit is weak? What's the point of knowing all the knowledge of this world when we have no understanding of the gospel, of the things that are internal? I want to end my sermon with a psalm who most likely David wrote. Psalm 119, verses 10 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you, or searched for you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. May the Lord bless us to love the word, to meditate on the word, and to hold it in high regard. Amen.